Beloved children of God, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're preaching through the sermon, the Gospel of Matthew, having completed the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus descending from the Mount, and then immediately begins to minister in the other way in which he ministers, and that is with power and with authority over illnesses, over demons, every known power, spiritual and physical, because he is a wonderful Savior, and he is endued with great authority as he goes forth with his word. Matthew 8, our text will be verses 28 through 34, reading from the English Standard Version. When Jesus came to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their regions. Thus far in reading God's most holy and inerrant word, beloved, all flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read, and by God's help it will be preached. Please have a seat. Some of you are old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. I scarcely remember it because I was playing in my backyard in Miami. I was 6 years old, so it was well over my head, and that is a pun, of course. I was actually playing with little metal rockets that had a heavy spring and a rocket launcher, and I thought it was a game. I didn't realize the gravity of the situation. And that is a mercy, I think, that youth enjoys for a time or in our innocence. Great, great cataclysm has been introduced in the world through nuclear warheads, missiles, that type of technology. We've seen it on film. If you didn't live in those days, you've seen the devastation introduced by that form of warfare. Since then, nations have deployed all manner of organizations and devices and technology to monitor that with the hope of avoiding that sort of catastrophe, as it would be. It would be disastrous. But as often happens, when people are diverted with one thing, they lose perspective on another thing, and if that other thing be more dangerous and more devastating, more catastrophic, you're prone to greater harm. And what I'm saying is the tendency in the modern mind to look at things in the material world as if that was the only thing that really existed. There's a spiritual world. There is power in that spiritual world. Power for good and power for evil. Power to heal and power to help and power to make things right and power to absolutely demolish, destroy, torment. A modern mind reads a passage like this, and you're prone to think, well, this is something you'd read on a tabloid magazine and checking out of Walmart. Like a woman loses 300 pounds and the husband runs off with a tubby, something like that. But this is a glimpse into a spiritual warfare that is going on and has been going on since man fell by sin in the garden. The seed of the serpent continually at war with the seed, the promised seed of the woman. We Christians feel this warfare every day. Because it's one thing to talk about demons, and you know, we could talk about the science, the study of demons, demonology and all that. We can make a great lengthy series of sermons on what's going on in this text. But I don't think that's what the aim of this text is about. The aim of this text is the Lord Jesus and His majesty. The King has appeared and He's bringing His kingdom. And everywhere the King goes, the kingdom is with Him. All authority, power, wisdom, goodness, grace, mercy. And the people are beginning to benefit, not merely by His preaching in the Sermon on the Mount and His the Word and the insight He has into God's Word, but also confirming that Word with authority, with great majesty. Jesus is the King. The kingdom now has drawn nigh. The Baptist has been saying, let's repent. We need to make every way smooth for this King. But here we have a story of a whole region a little bit east of the Promised Land, where not only was the way not prepared, but seeing the King in a display of His goodness in delivering two men from demon possession and of His power in that deliverance, that region closes its borders. Closes its borders to Jesus. Our teaching here is that the Lord Jesus has authority to destroy demonic strongholds. But not everyone welcomes this deliverance. The Lord Jesus, that's what He's doing. He has been doing this. If you read your Bibles in a proper manner, in a covenantal manner, you'll see that the Lord Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has always, throughout all generations, been delivering His people, protecting His people, even against demonic strongholds in Egypt under Pharaoh, demonic strongholds in Assyria, and in later, all throughout all the ages in apostolic times. But we get a glimpse as to what this power entails and what this struggle entails. The Lord Jesus has authority. The King has authority to destroy demonic strongholds, but not everyone welcomes this deliverance. 3 points to the sermon. First, we see that Satan can, and I would say often has, gain dominion over men and entire regions. Satan can gain control. He has. He gained dominion over men and entire regions. This, of course, is not by his authority. He's a usurper and he's a thief. But the Lord, in an inscrutable and unfathomable way, ways we cannot explain, often gives a people over to darkness. It could be for chastening. It could be for judgment and condemnation. It could be, as the Lord displaced those 10 nations in Canaan and delivering them over to destruction so that his very own chosen people could be populated in the Promised Land. He might do that. But certainly Satan has his regions under the decree and authority of God. And this is evidenced, of course, in this unusual story of the Gadarenes, a darkened region of the world, the region that used to belong or did belong in part to Israel in previous times. It's just across the Sea of Galilee. And there were still many Jews living in those parts. And I mention this because wherever the faith of God resides, there should be a washing, a sanctifying of that region. There should be a light and a cleansing and a mechanism there preventing decay, because the church is the salt of the earth. And we are the light of the world because we hold forth the truth of God in sincerity with true understanding. And so that region should have been sanctified, and they should have been listening to the prophets. In fact, they should have been prepared for this coming of the Lord Jesus. The region, however, had been compromised. And if you know your Old Testament and the laws of cleanliness, the first thing that pops out here is, what's this herd of pigs doing in God's own land? Pigs were unclean, and they were considered defiling. Well, you know the story of the prodigal son. It's a low point where the son left the home and was given to the care of pigs, and he there was hungry, and he found nothing to eat but the pig's own fare. So the region had been compromised to uncleanness. This would have been abhorrent to any pious Jew, and of course it was a sign of hatred to God. It was a sign of disrespect, irreverence, and apostasy. And when people sink and fall away from the living God, there's only one direction which they go. They go down. They go down to darkness. They go down to Satan. They compromise with the unenlightened world, the darker world. They compromise with the flesh. It's all one syndrome. And they are thereby enslaved. The only liberty that we have is the liberty that we enjoy in the Holy Spirit as we walk in the light that He gives us, and as He nourishes us in His body, as sap does to a living branch. But if you are cut off, you cut yourself off from the life, from the light, from goodness, but especially from liberty, and you are enslaved. And that enslavement is much, much more serious, much more dangerous than being taken over by a foreign army. Any number of nations with nuclear weapons and other devices might invade our borders and wreak havoc with America. But there will always be some kind of recovery. But this kind of devastation has eternal consequences to the soul, which does not ever die. Now, the region had been compromised to uncleanness, and this is demonstrated not only in the herd of pigs, but also in the interest of these two men, now crazed out of their minds. I don't say that they have lost their wills entirely, but their wills have been so perverted, so twisted, that they actually enjoy living among the dead, which is a place of defilement. We've got to always, when we read our Bible, see that the places that mentioned touching death, anything touching death, anything touching the tomb, is opposed to the very living God, the God who created all things by His word and gives life and sustains life. God is life. And that which is opposed to God is death. And so these two men are driven by these many spirits, and they are defiled and defiling, and they're living in the midst of tombs. So who's going to go there? Who's going to go there? Well, they couldn't if they wanted to. They had assumed a type of a kingdom there, of a fiefdom. I guess it was a hegemony, you know, with two ruling. But it was through the compromise of keeping unclean animals, swine. You might say, well, that's a ceremonial law. How could such a small transgression eventually culminate in this kind of demonic possession that would take hold of an entire region? Well, my brothers and sisters, this is the thing about sin. Small sins appear small to us, and I would admit there's a gradation of sin. There are major sins, there are minor sins, but sins against God directly from the first table of the Ten Commandments are really more grievous. They're more directly challenging the authority and the splendor and the goodness of God. Now, when we harm one of God's creatures, either an animal or another human in God's image, we break the second table. All right? And so we are guilty. And all compromise of sin brings trouble. But continued sinning without repentance, continued sinning without the washing, that laver of cleansing which is available by, not the ceremonial law, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of Christ would cleanse. And even when we sin, we don't continue in sin because its power and corruption is continually being broken. Otherwise, even small sins that are, you might say of today, of no consequence, is still rebellion against God. Compromise against anything of God's revealed will is dangerous. Continued compromise is more so unless you gain your right mind and turn to God. Now, this is evidenced here that Satan certainly has a stronghold over these men. And now we see that the stronghold is, in fact, prevailed over the region. These two demon-possessed men, they came out of the tombs to meet Jesus. No doubt the demons were driving the men there, or perhaps maybe their better part gained the ascendancy and they went to Jesus as maybe a ray of hope. I don't know. The passage doesn't say. But it is interesting that the demons recognize the Lord. In fact, the demons, although they are opposed to God, do not have faith because in the spiritual realm, they see the Lord as he is, as the divine Son. Now, these two men had been overcome completely by Satan. Now, when Satan overwhelms and possesses a body, a vessel, the whole man is implicated. In other words, when we speak of those things that we reject at our baptism, the world, the flesh, and Satan, we're really talking about one syndrome. There are really no hard lines that will break this and say, well, this is a satanic issue, or this is just worldliness, and this is now our sin nature. As far as practical Christianity and our obedience before the Lord, it's all one thing. And these two men have been overcome by Satan. So they are now, their minds are out of control. Their hearts are enraged. They are vicious. And they are not, their body has been affected. They are so strong, no one can bind them. No one can come near them. Everyone is afraid of them. As I said before, now the tomb, however, is an unclean place, and it's the realm of the dead. That's the way the Hebrew mind would look at this. And these exceedingly violent men then were controlled, were manipulated by demons. And the demons, of course, are under subjection to Satan himself. And the two demoniacs here dominated this region so that no one could pass. My first impression was, oh, you know, the way is to be made plain for the Lord Jesus. This is anticipated by all the prophets of old and John the Baptist. And of course, the gospel is rolling out. And the gospel is to go to every place in the world. And so this looks like a barricade to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine someone saying, halt to the Lord of glory? Halt, you may not enter here. No, the way is shut. This area of the universe, Sector 109, is off limits to the holy. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The demons then recognize Jesus, and they challenge him in a very peculiar way. Hell seems to have Bible studies, and they are aware of a general timeline concerning their own demise their end. And so their protest to Jesus is that perhaps he's a little early on the clock, on the eschatological clock. What's this? No. We're not done here. Don't throw us into the abyss. They know where they're going. They know where they're going. And so they protest. Beloved, if you want to see an early sample of hell, just note the intensity, the violence of these possessed people. Sometimes you hear people talking about hell as if it's just going to be a place where unkind people, people that didn't, you know, they didn't pay their bills, maybe they cheated on their taxes. They're just going to get together. They were just bad people. They didn't go to church. No, hell is a place of vicious hatred, blind rage, and violence. And so the Lord, in his goodness, shows us a bit of your default choice. If you don't go with the kingdom, what you're left with is the default choice. Now, you've made the choice willingly. Every person chooses heaven, and every person chooses hell. And the Lord is very gracious to give us a glimpse of what this hell might be like. If you were to ask the two demon-possessed men, they would tell you, when they were restored to their right mind, that they would do anything to avoid this condition. They would do anything to avoid this condition. And so beware of yielding service to the devil. We have renounced the devil. We have renounced every unclean way. We have renounced deception. We have denounced and renounced all untruth. Beware of yielding your members to your flesh. One syndrome, Satan, the flesh, the world, all of that is driven by the engine of hell. Beware of yielding service to the devil in the least manner. It's all rebellion against God. It's all hatred against God. It's as if you looking at God, who is always near you and with you and everything, and you just, if you could, you'd knock his crown off his head. You cannot control devils. This is the amazing deception and blindness of witches. By the way, even in Houston, you'll find places where people are practicing witchcraft, and they usually live in the worst dump part of town, and their cars are disastrously in need of an oil change and perhaps a wash. Of all people that you would think make the claim of advantage to serving Satan, they are the best examples of the failure of Satan to provide anything. Satan has no power of creativity. He has no power of giving you any good. In fact, it's against his nature to give you anything good. And if you make a covenant by him, by the way, if you don't know what I'm talking about, let's talk later. Because this continues. People continue to make agreements with Satan. It's not a dead practice. You know, the book of Revelation condemns sorcery all the way to the very end of human history. It's a very real thing. Beware. You can't control devils. They might just overwhelm you. No, it's impossible that they overwhelm you if you're a true Christian, because the strong man is indwelling. But you can't presume on that unless you are overcoming sin by and by. Then you have the strong man. Then you have Jesus residing in his house. If you are a person who is given to repentance, and not only repentance and confession of sin, but regaining new obedience, now that's a very good evidence and strong assurance that the Lord of glory, the majestic King of Israel, is indwelling, and that you are walking in his light and his kingdom. God would be just then to deliver you into the grip of Satan for punishment of sin and give you an early taste of hell, and that would be a kindness. The worst thing he could do is to let you go in your sin, and you wake up in dire, dire extremity someday. So Satan can gain dominion over men and regions. And I would have to say religious people, people who have had some indoctrination to the truth, some exposure to the Lord and His sanctifying ways, are more at risk, because if a demon once takes hold of the house that had been sanctified, as it were, he sees it vacant, he grabs seven other demons. And that's, my friend, how you really get in trouble. It is more dangerous to live in a post-Christian America than it ever had been living in an Indian America before the settlement of Europe here and the gospel. An anti-Christian status is far worse than a mere pagan status. So beware. Fear the Lord and yield yourselves to Him. Second point, the Lord Jesus has power over demons and their strongholds. No flesh was safe against these two demoniacs. But Jesus exorcises demons. He lets them go. By the way, according to their wish. This is a strange world, this world of spirits. I don't know what these demons' interest would be residing in a herd of swine. But that was their request of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus agreed with that. And in one word, he says, go. And so these demons leave. And there were many demons, as can be seen by they all possessed the many individual pigs. Jesus then is the Son of God. He's imbued with authority over all powers, but especially over demons and over the head demon. He showed himself the victor over the devil himself in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. And so the defiling demons here now enter this herd of swine, which is, of course, already considered defiling in Israel. And these were grazing peaceably at a distance. And the result, as can be seen, is quite catastrophic. It's a sudden and change, a frenzied stampede of death. Down past the extremity of the pasture, down the slope of the mountain, and with great ferocity throwing themselves into the sea. I can't help but thinking that this is a washing of sorts. They didn't follow John into his baptism and washing. Jesus says, I won't have this defilement before me. Even pigs get washed. Now, Jesus has come to set you free. He comes to this place for deliverance purposes. He set these two demoniacs free. The guilt of sin, but especially the power of sin. Do you know that when you think of sin, you think of a doctrine that says, oh, I transgressed and I did a bad thing. And you look at the event. But you need to understand that sin has dominion. Sin has its power. It is anti-life, but it behaves as if it has a life and a power of its own. Or at least that's the way the Bible paints it. Jesus has come then to free you, yes, from the guilt of sin and cleansing you and forgiving you of your sins, but of the pollution of sin, the corruption of sin. He has power over that as well. In fact, if you have been forgiven, by and by you begin to connote that the strength of sin, and its polluting influence is diminished. And the reason for that is he breaks the covenant of death. He absolves you from that broken covenant in Adam which necessarily involves you in all guilt and pollution and death. And you are no longer under the dominion of law as a condemning covenant. Now you are under law in Christ as a gracious covenant, because as I say, when he sanctifies you by his Holy Spirit, you will begin to walk in newness of life according to the law. He writes the law in your heart. But that's to help you along. It's not to condemn you in any way. And even when the Holy Spirit indicates that you have sinned, that is a gracious condemnation. When he applies pressure to your conscience, it's that you be convicted and not be drawn away with the rest of the world into further corruption. Jesus has come to set you free from the guilt, from the pollution, and from the dominion, the power of sin. And he does have all of this power to liberate. In other words, when the Lord Jesus frees you and liberates you, he doesn't liberate you absolutely, as if liberation or a freedom was an abstraction. This is not a platonic ideal. We're not talking about American ideology, political freedom, the autonomy of nations. We're not talking about that. We're talking about serving the Lord because you've been brought into an estate or into a region of grace, into his kingdom. You've been translated from the Gadarenes, and you have been brought into Zion, the city of the Most High God. Now you need to believe this truth. A lot of people don't understand what to do with the doctrine of sanctification. Well, here's an early view of what happens when you are saved. The whole man is affected. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your arms, your strength, everything is renewed by and by. Salvation permeates the whole of the soul and even influences the character and the body. As you can see, this was salvation, sudden. Salvation looks like deliverance, I should say. I don't want to say that the two men believed and were saved, but this is a deliverance. And it can be quite drastic. Now you believe this truth. Believe this truth. Be happy in this truth. Thank the Lord for this truth. Thank the Lord. In other words, you're not subscribing to the wisdom of men. And you may seek counsel from a number of wise men. This is not up to you. The blessing of being possessed by these demons, if I could put it so weirdly, the blessing is that these men, of all men, knew that they were indeed helpless. And would that we here today realize how helpless we really are. Not against nuclear strategies and devices, but against these outrageous principalities and powers. And, of course, the cure, which is the deliverance that is afforded by Christ and his good gospel, by receiving the Lord Jesus, as these Gadarenes would not, by receiving him and walking in him, and even bid him, come Lord Jesus, as we just sang in this Advent. That was a good Advent hymn. But I love Christmas in the middle of the year. Welcoming the Lord's appearance in your life. Last point, some will not welcome the Savior despite experiencing a great deliverance. The report here of the subduing of the demoniacs, no doubt it relieved them of the fear of the place. Maybe they can bury their dead in peace. Who knows how they went about that cemetery? But the report of the destruction of entire swine herd, that was too much. That alarmed the town. It perhaps called to mind their compromise of uncleanness and the sudden visit by the Lord Jesus in dealing with a long, long held sin. That's the thing about sinners. We think, well, the Lord has been patient and he's been dealing kindly with me, and so I haven't been right, but... And then suddenly the Lord says, okay, I've got to bring this to the attention of the town. And he visits, and then it's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Perhaps they were frightened at what they could not understand. Or perhaps, as what often happens when you are up against a power that is well, well beyond your control, it can really dwarf your sense of strength. And it is frightening. Or, I don't know, perhaps they love the darkness more than the light. Perhaps they love compromise. Perhaps they actually thought it was more convenient to serve the world, the flesh, and Satan slavishly more than to worship God and the liberty of holiness. We don't know. We're not told. But certainly they lost money by Jesus' visit. They probably lost a lot of money by Jesus' visit. And what the sum of this passage is that the report was not good news to the Gadarenes. It was not gospel. They didn't esteem it to be gospel. They esteemed it to be tragedy and fear. And so the whole city came out after they heard the report. They did something, and their only card was not to command Jesus to leave. That's what Jesus told the spirits. But they entreated Jesus. They asked him, please, would you please leave? What else can you do? What kind of concord, what kind of an agreement, what kind of covenant are you going to have with this King Jesus who has all authority? What are you going to ante up here? Well, the only thing you're going to ante up is the same thing that the devil's anteed up. Have you come early? Don't judge us now. Give us a little more time. Please leave, Jesus. We're not ready for holiness. Please leave, Jesus. We're not ready to stop compromising. We had a fairly good life. We were comfortable here. Our pastures are green and our swine is well fed and we enjoyed good meals. And yeah, I know the Jews wouldn't have joined us at table, not the pious ones. But you know, we saw a lot of utility. There's a lot of good reasons why we can cut corners here and gain the advantage. Churches do this all the time. They know, for instance, at worship, all you have to do is offer an entertainment emporium, and the flesh loves that. Oh, they love the laser lights. They love the itty-bitty diddles and dribbly things they call spiritual songs that have no doctrinal content at all. They've dropped inconvenient mysteries like Trinity. And so they appeal and they compromise. They won't even hold their services on Sunday because they don't see the value of a fourth commandment. After all, Jesus fulfilled the fourth commandment as if he didn't fulfill all of them. Wow. Compromise. Do you really think that there's no consequence? Do you think that God can be mocked? We're in a much worse situation here in America today than ever the Gadarenes were. This is a ceremonial law. In America, we're killing children, unborn children. The divorce rate among so-called evangelical Christians is no different from the rest of the world, the pagan world. We are in utter declension and apostasy. And the more people are prone to hold up their Bibles and say, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the less they understand the word of the God. And then we fill up our heads with all sorts of instruction. And when it comes to practical piety, visiting the widows and the orphans in their distress, relieving the poor, making friends with the maligned, with the marginalized, or even just inviting a visitor into your home, we're far from having the standard that Jesus is called to in his holy gospel. we're far from showing forth the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives and in our churches. This is an occasion for lament. But we're behaving as if we are entreating Jesus to leave America, to leave our churches, to leave our families. Certainly they must have feared Jesus, just like they didn't understand the demoniacs. Certainly they feared Jesus, and they respected him for that. But they wouldn't dare command Jesus to leave, as we have so many churches today commanding the Lord Jesus to do this, that, or the other thing. Presumptuous ignorance. Commanding God to heal. Demanding that God heal. Or demanding that the Lord give us a vast inheritance of money. We're farther along the... See, it's this way. The gospel has been in America now for a great many decades. But people have decided not to hear the pureness, the goodness of the revelation. But they will hear with discretion the things that benefit them, the things that they want. And they've turned God into an idol. That's why, my brothers, if you've never confessed the sin of idolatry, you have not understood the commandment. Spend some time rehearsing the Westminster Larger Catechism. Understand what's involved in the sin of idolatry. And as you read with prayer, ask the Lord to shed his light, that you be delivered. Because if you're not serving God, you're serving the flesh, you're serving the world, and you're serving Satan. These Gadarenes despised Jesus for intruding in their idyllic pastoral land. They had it made. They had it. They had everything. They loved their convenience. They loved their security. They loved their darkened, demonized hamlet. And that isn't a pun, by the way, a hamlet. It's ridiculous. That's why I need to throw some irony into this. To serve pigs rather than the blessed and lovely Lord Jesus. But if you've given yourself over to sin, you've given yourself over to somebody much, much more dangerous, much more unclean and unreasonable than any pig. You're worshiping deep darkness. Sinners are in horrible bondage to sin, to the God of this world. Sinners will always choose some other advantage and gain over serving the Lord Jesus. They'll crave their independence over knowing the Lord Jesus and serving him in righteousness and cleanness, in true spiritual liberty. The Gadarenes chose hogs rather than the divine Son of God. And this is to their everlasting shame. I don't know what's happened to that region, but it deserves a monument. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah had a monument there in the exiting of Lot's wife, she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. We need some kind of monument. Here sat the most unreasonable, the most wicked, the most compromised people that ever Jesus visited. But I am just not sure that that monument is correct. I'm just not sure. Because it would need to be moved to various other places in Europe, in England, in America, where the gospel, the bright gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its plenary cleanness and fullness and power was preached, where there was revival, where there were great saints, where there were families were strengthened in joy and the true knowledge of God. All of these things have come, but many of these things are now in the wane. And the reason that most of us don't think that or don't feel the weight of it is that we live in a pocket. We live in a very protected pocket of Reformed churches, and we have Reformed friends, and we have people that we trust and we like, and people that we don't like, we just don't associate with. But for the most part, the church in America is in great, great turmoil. Our General Assembly in St. Louis might reveal some of the tip of that iceberg, just the tip of the iceberg. I have it on good authority that men in churches that you would probably hold in great esteem have told friends in the ministry that they do no longer believe in the historicity of Adam. And when Adam goes, so does Christ. And when Christ goes, here come the Gadarenes. Here come the pigs. And so we need a lament. But we need more to wait on the Lord. To be sure that we, when we are in the ordinances of the Lord, engage the Lord. When we are preached the Word of God, we engage the Lord in it by faith. We receive Christ in the preaching Word. Not just instruction, we receive Christ and His grace. We receive His deliverance. If we go away from this sermon, as many do, murmuring, complaining about the outline, you have missed Christ. Tell me something about Christ that is deficient in this sermon. Tell me about your receiving the light in gratitude that this did not happen to you. It could have happened to you. How many times have you compromised? Have you thanked God for His mercy in not leaving you to your straits? You would be much worthy, as same worthy of this condemnation as the Gadarenes, but the Lord has delivered you mercifully. We need to be thankful. We need to be rejoicing in the deliverance and welcoming Christ and welcoming every means of grace. The Lord's Supper will be held next week. Now, you don't receive bread and wine. You receive Christ. You receive grace. You receive life. You receive light. You receive pardon and fresh encouragements from the Lord Jesus. It sounds like you receive liberty. And that's right. Whenever you walk in the light, whenever you are mortifying the deeds of the body, and you are walking in the Spirit and the resurrection power of Christ, you are exercising a liberty that no civilization has ever known greater liberty than that which is offered in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are fulfilling your purpose as a human being. No, it doesn't matter that you're not famous, that you don't have 15 minutes of fame and major networks, you don't have your blog space. You are fulfilling your very purpose because you were made to worship God in the liberty of the sons of God. Christ is here to help you in every way. Every way. Sometimes He helps you by the dread correction of the possibilities of failure. And there are some pious souls that say, well, that's not a good reason to serve God. It's a very bad reason to repent, the fear of hell. Brothers, it's right there. Fear of hell is a great reason to repent. And so is love of the Savior. Respect to the Savior. Reverence to God for all that He is. Let me just conclude. Sometimes God gives Satan and his devils dominion over men and over land regions. God will do this for some good, some just, and some wise reason. The Lord Jesus demonstrated His absolute power over demons and demonic strongholds by exorcising these evil spirits. But despite this mighty deliverance, some men will defiantly resist embracing the only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. Some men will always resist, regardless of how well you preach Christ. It's not in them. It's up to the Lord. And if we are helped by the Lord, we are utterly helped. The Maker of heaven and earth is our help. We are completely saved. But if He passes us by, or if we intentionally remove Him from our presence, then we are without help completely. Compromise by sinning may promise comfort, but the end is bondage, the end is shame, the end is death. You cannot serve two masters. We're not talking about ideals. We're talking about powers. We're talking about governments. We're talking about kingdoms, God's kingdom. Christ's kingdom, a glorious and everlasting kingdom. Satan, a despotic tyranny whose days are numbered. God, or money. God or pigs. You count the cost. Satan is not in any way God's equal. He cannot be reasoned with, and he cannot be covenanted with. And Jesus here is the living proof of that. Satan's rule is doomed. But then your rule is doomed. If you think you're autonomous, if you think you need to not report to one throne or the other, you're already doomed. Because you belong to the world, and the spirit of Satan has completely clouded your mind, deceived you to think that you could walk in some kind of autonomy, but there is no autonomy. You are serving a tyrant, Satan. Unless you repent, you say, well, how can I repent? You said I was helpless. That's right. I think one of the truest forms of repentance is to confess before God that you love your sin and that you have really no intention, because you do love your disobedience and your compromise and the comforts of your cottage swine industry. And so you need to fess up to the Lord and say, Lord, unless, if this preaching is true, I am doomed. You have to intervene here. You have to change my heart, or I will never offer you a prayer of deliverance, of repentance. Begin there by this warning. I think this is why this passage is here. And then know for certain that the Lord has given the world a deliverer. The Lord visited the gatherings without invitation. How much more will he come to you if you invite him? If you call upon the name of the Lord? Of course he'll come. Show me one example in these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Lord Jesus denied any least petition that would grant glory to God and goodness to his kingdom. And if you have the expansion of the kingdom of God and the glory of God at heart, he will certainly answer that prayer, thy kingdom come. Now, my friends, the gospel is this. Believe the Lord Jesus. Believe him for all that he is. And receive him, and he will reside with you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will cleanse and forgive all your sins. He died for you on the cross, but he did not remain dead, because he's Lord over life and death. And so he has power over death and therefore offers you eternal life. He proved it by being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven. Believe that Jesus. Believe the Jesus who is a complete liberator, and love his liberty. Walk in his ways. That's the gospel. And glory be to God, who will always do this for the people that seek him in truth. Seek him with all your heart. Ask, seek, knock, as he has instructed us already in his sermon. Let's pray. Lord God, we are given to idols. We are given to comforts. We are given to irrationality and unbelief. And yet, Lord, the Lord Jesus is merciful and a Savior, and he still continues to save, regardless, despite our waywardness. So we praise you for strong love. We praise you for eternal salvation and cleansing and a bright hope. We pray, Lord, that you would establish your throne in our hearts and in your church. We pray that you would restore our nation to true liberty beyond anything our Constitution ever even dreamed of. And we pray that above all, that the name of Jesus would be revered, and that your churches, Lord, might hold it in the greatest esteem and be thankful that we are not given over to the worship of hell. Abide with us, Lord. Abide with us with all your grace and save. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have an offering, please. Lord, you are the great King over all, and so we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through this simple act of money and our tribute to you, our tithes and our offerings, other gifts. We present ourselves to you first, Lord, as is meet for anyone serving a mighty King. And then we serve you with the gifts that you've entrusted us for. We are your stewards. We pray by your blessing that your gospel would be undergirded, that it would be funded, that your churches would continue to be funded and would multiply, that missions would go forward in new strength. All this, Lord, because we seek your glory. We seek the expansion of your kingdom, the destruction of the kingdom of Satan, and the establishment and liberation of all souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.